So, Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. And, Father, we thank you for Peter. Father, we thank you that you moved upon his heart many years ago by the Holy Spirit, and he wrote these things down for our learning. Father, I thank you for Peter, for his honesty. I thank you for the picture of his life that you took a fisherman out of Galilee and made him a fisher of men. And so, Lord, as we continue through this letter that Peter wrote to the churches, would you continue to speak to us? I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching, and every heart that would watch or listen later. Father, we praise you. And Lord, what an awesome day to think about, Lord, that you gave us this building. You gave it to us, Lord. And so I pray everything we do in this building, Lord, will exalt you. This is your church. And it was a reminder, Lord, the church isn't the building, the church is the people. Jesus, I pray you'd work in the lives of the people that are here this morning. Again, Lord, we thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to back up to verse 13 just to get a kind of a running start here. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish or without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And so we left off here in verse 22. And so one of the things to keep in mind is when you look at your Bibles, you have verse numbers in there and you have subject headings. They weren't in the original copies, okay? And I think they did a pretty good job, but in this particular case, we're going to teach through 22, and then we're going to get into the first three verses of chapter 2. It's a cohesive thought that Peter has. And so Peter says this, since you have been purified. Now, when he says the word purified, he's saying to be cleansed from defilement, to be purified, your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as of grass, or as is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by the gospel was preached to you. So since you have purified your soul. Now, we've talked about this before. The scripture teaches that as human beings, we are made up of three things. We're made up of a body, which this is your body, okay? A soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions, your self-awareness, who you really are. So if somebody asks you who you really are, it's really your soul who you really are. It's just this fleshly tent covers that. And then we're made up of a spirit. And when you are born from your mother's womb, you are born spiritually dead. And so the only one that can give you spiritual life is Christ. Why? Because he died on the cross for our sins. Now, since you purified your souls in obeying the truth, well, what does it mean? It means to be obedient. It means to submit your life to the truth. What is the truth? As we go through this, it's going to be God's word. Through the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, in sincere. Now, sincere is interesting. Sincere is a word that is unhypocritical or genuine. So it's a sincere love of the brethren. The idea there is your brothers and sisters in Christ is what he's getting at here. There's a sincere love. It's a genuine love. And where does that come from? It comes from the fact that we are called as Christians to love God and love other people. So Jesus would say it like this: you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We've talked about this many times. And so you love God, you love others. And this word for love here, there is four different words in the Greek language for the word love. And this love here is literally Philadelphia. There is a reason why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. It means to have brotherly love or affection. That's the idea. So it's a brotherhood, it's a sisterhood, if you're ladies, in a sense. And so in sincere love of the brethren, he says love, and he uses another word. The second time love is used here, it's agape love. And so agape love is a self-sacrificing love. It's a divine love. It's the love that God has for us, and it's the love actually that God calls husbands to love their wives with, agape love. So he says, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently or earnestly with a pure heart. Okay, so since you've purified your souls and obeying the truth of God's word is what he's getting at, through the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, love that is not with hypocrisy, love that is genuine, love the brethren and love one another fervently with a pure heart. See, look, if we are called to love God, then we are called to love others, and in particular, other believers, because we're a family. I've said this before, you know, as individuals, you're called to salvation. So God calls each one of us. He calls you by name. And it's on you whether you pick up the call, in the sense, or if you ghost him. You call him, or he calls you, you pick it up, you get saved, and then when you get saved, you become part of the bigger family of God. You understand? And as you're the bigger part of the family of God, we're to love one another. Why? Because Christ loved us and we love him. And so it's like this. So God loved us, we love him, and then we love others. What is that? That's a cross. That's the idea. Then he says this, very interesting verse, verse 23. Having been born again, that is to be born anew, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Now, corruptible, the idea is it's perishable, it will decay. And then he says, but incorruptible, that is something that will not decay, that's imperishable, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The word of God, being born again. How many of you guys ever heard that term, born again? Oh, most of you. What does it mean? It means you're born again, right? It means you're born anew, okay? Okay, so put your finger here. Turn to the Gospel of John. First of all, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And as always, guys, if you can't keep up with the cross references, that's okay. Just sit back and listen. The real reason I have you turn all these places is because I want the gold gilding or the red gilding on the edge of your Bibles to wear off so it looks like you actually read a lot. No, I'm just kidding. No, I do it because the Bible is one book. It's one book. And the best commentary in the Bible is the Bible. And so here in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, and to those who believe in his name, who were born, listen, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay. So now go to the right and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees, that is the religious leadership, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night. Now, if you want to remember this story, Nick at night. You guys remember Nick at night? Nick at night, man. Nick goes to see Jesus. Why would he go at night? He would go at night because he didn't want anybody else to know he was going to talk to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he's kind of a little bit buttering him up a little bit, okay? So verse 3, Jesus answered, said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And before you read this, what Nicodemus said, listen, I'd have the same question too. This idea of being born again was never talked about ever. It wasn't talked about necessarily in the Old Testament. And so he's a religious leader. He knows the scripture. So he's kind of like, okay, what does that mean to be born again? You mean I go into my mother's womb a second time? But Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but he cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In a sense, look, you can't see somebody being born again by the Spirit of God, in a sense, but what you can see then is the result of that. Their life changes. They aren't the same person as they used to be. He goes on, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Still not fully understanding what Jesus is saying. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? You're part of religious leadership. You know the scriptures. You don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify that we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, this verse 14, he's referring to this scripture back in Numbers 21, this story where the serpent comes. There's a serpent that comes, snakes, and they bite the people. And God tells Moses, hey, listen, lift up, put a brass serpent on a pole, lift it up. And if the people look at this serpent that's lifted up, they will be saved. They'll be healed. And so just like that serpent, that serpent on a pole was lifted up in the wilderness, Jesus is going to be lifted up on the cross so that when all people look at him and put their faith in him, they will be saved. Now, he goes on, verse 16, and this is the famous verse. You see it during football season, right? It's in the crowd. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So what is he getting at here? You have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. You have to believe in Jesus to be born again, to be born again by the Spirit of God. That's what he's talking about here. You want to be born again by the Spirit of God? You simply believe in what Jesus has done for you. By the way, you're sitting here this morning. I just gave you no excuse now. You've heard the gospel now. Sorry, not sorry. I strongly urge you, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, that you give your life to him. You might be here at this luncheon for free food. Well, I'm giving you some free food for thought. Believe in Jesus Christ. Be born again. You are not going to enter into heaven if you're not born again. The Bible is very clear and very simple. And by the way, as an aside, in these days, in this culture today, there are a lot of people who talk about LGBTQ, right? They say that you talk to somebody who is a male who says he's a homosexual, he was born that way, right? Or you talk to a woman who's a lesbian, she says she was born that way. Whatever. Now, do I believe they're born that way? No. But okay, let's give them their premise. They're born that way? Well, guess what? You got to be born again. You got to be born again. Okay, you're born that way. Fine. Get born again. Get born again by the Spirit of God. Believe on Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Just an aside. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Look, nobody likes to have light shined on their dark deeds, do they? It's one of the reasons why when you become a Christian and you're born again, you shine the light of Christ to other people, and that's why people don't like you. Because just by being a born-again Christian, your light shines and it exposes the darkness in their life. And they don't want to hear, they don't want to see that. They don't want to experience that. He goes on, verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have done in God." And so listen, this is pretty simple and pretty clear. You must be born again. And how do you do that? You believe on Jesus Christ. When you believe on something, what does it mean? It means to put your faith in, to put your trust in. That's what it means. And I urge you this morning, if you haven't done that this morning, do that today. Now back to 1 Peter. So again, interesting. You've purified your souls in obeying truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. You love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed through the word of God. Now, without word for word is logos. Logos. You may have heard that word. It's a Greek word. It is the written word of God is what it's talking about. It's the whole thing. It's the logos. Now, here's what's interesting. The Bible teaches us that the logos is Jesus himself. Jesus is the embodiment of the word of God. It's one of the reasons why we've called our church Calvary Chapel Living Word, because who's the living word? It's Jesus. And what's church all about? Jesus Christ. That's why we gave the name of that church, the name of the church to that. Make it simple and clear. It's all about Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less, all about him. That's what it's all about. Now, born again. Now, something I want to read to you. Spiritual life occurs in a human when the word of God takes root in their repentant heart. And since the seed of God's word abides forever, the life it produces in us is eternal life. So you have eternal life. If you put your belief in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You're going to go to heaven someday. You're going to see God face to face. It's going to be a glorious time. If you haven't believed on Jesus, you're not. You're going to go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. Hell is not some concept or some philosophy. Hell is a real place. In Isaiah, it says that hell is the place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Don't sound like I want a place I want to go to. Okay, then believe on him. Be born again. And see, that's what Peter is saying to them. Now, love it. He says, through the word of God, which lives and abides. Abides, the word is meno in the Greek. The idea there is that it stands, that it persists, that it continues forever. God's word is eternal. And in a real sense, guys, this is going to sound kind of trippy, but God's word is from eternity. It's from eternity. It's going to stand. Because he goes on, he says this in verse 24. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. He says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of God," or the word of the Lord, "endures." Same word I just said, meno, endures forever. Endures forever. I don't remember who said this, but somebody said that the Bible is an anvil that has destroyed all the hammers that's tried to hit it. The word of God stands. He's saying here, this is what he's saying. He's saying grass, like look at the grass now, right? It's starting to get brown, isn't it? Because it's wintertime, okay? Right? Grass doesn't last forever, okay? Neither does the glory of man. When he says the glory of man, think about this. As a human being, do you get stronger as you get older or you get weaker? Sorry. I'm in the same boat. Yesterday, I was downstairs. I don't know what I was doing. And I was making all this noise because I had to bend over and stuff. And my wife's like, "Are you all right?" It's true. You're just like, oh, man, that doesn't work like it used to. You know, when you're 16, like I remember when I was 16, I could stay up all night and function the next day. If I did that today, I don't know. I can't do this. It's hard enough when we have a prayer meeting at 6:30. I go to work at 2:30. I'm like, yeah, right, sure. But here's the point. The word of God is from eternity, and it endures, it stands, it persists, it continues forever. And who is the embodiment of the Word of God? It's Jesus Christ himself. So what does it say about Jesus? Jesus is eternal. Look, the Bible teaches clearly Jesus is God. See, isn't it really cool that we have the Word of God and that it's eternal and that it endures forever? Isn't that cool? It's like you could build your life upon that. Like you build a house, right, on a foundation. Sometimes the foundation doesn't always last, does it? Things happen. You ever hear the term, like, the foundation settles? So then, like when we came into the church here, like, the door that leads into the office there and the door there, from the foundation settling, the door wasn't fitting right. So we had to fix it. But my point is, you don't have to fix God's Word. God's Word is the foundation you should build your life upon. So if you believe on Jesus Christ, you're born again by the Spirit of God, guess what? Then you build your life upon his Word. Going back to verse 22, he says, in obeying the truth, what is the truth? The truth is God's Word. See, look, that's why, listen, here at the church, we teach the Bible verse by verse. We go from Genesis to Revelation. Why? It's the foundation you need for your life. It's the foundation you need for your life to grow, for you to change. I'm never going to deviate that. As long as the pastor of this church, I'm never deviating from God's Word, just so you know. So if you're bored, sorry, you're going to be bored for till we're called home. Because that's what I'm going to continue to do. Because I know that's what you need to hear. I know that's what I need to hear. I know that's what's going to change you. It's not something else. It's not my cleverness. It's not my coolness. It's not whatever else. It's not bombs or all those things. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit working through his Word. So again, this idea of his Word, a couple of places I want to turn. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But the first place I want to turn is to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. I want to read something to you, and this is describing, these are some verses that describe God's Word. And listen, these verses that describe God's Word should be an encouragement to you that you can trust what's in this book. They can trust the Scripture. So Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10, says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but the water and the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, that is, empty. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I have sent it." See, God's word never returns void. See, so here's the thing. This morning, I just talked about salvation. Some of you will reject that. But guess what? That doesn't mean the word of God's void. It did its purpose. It has given you a choice. So whether you receive it or reject it is on you. But God's word's always going to bring forth its purpose, and it's always going to be accomplished. That's the point. Many years ago, my wife and I and my kids, we were at this other Christian family's house, and the husband sat and told me that God's word does return void. That's what he said to me. I said, "You're crazy. It doesn't." Let's just say we never met with them again. God's word doesn't return void. It doesn't. You may think that, you may have all your philosophies from this world or culture, whatever, but guess what? God's word endures forever. It's going to bring forth the purposes that it has, whether you like it or not, quite frankly. It's not about you. Now, another place I want us to turn, and I don't mean that in a harsh way. Well, maybe I do, whatever. John chapter 17, back to Gospel of John. He's like, why don't you tell us that? John 17. One verse, John 17, 17. This is Jesus' prayer, his high priestly prayer in John 17. He's praying to God the Father, and look what he says to him in John 17, 17. He says, "Sanctify them," that is, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. You want to know what the truth is? It's right here. It's the Scripture. Here it is. Ready? Real simple. Here it is. Here's the truth right here. This is the truth. God's word is the truth. It's the absolute truth. It doesn't matter what people say. This is the truth. So again, as Peter said, you obey this truth. Why? You obey it because it's going to change your life. Now, one more place. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So, like John 3:16, this is 2 Timothy 3:16. He says this, all scripture, that's Genesis to Revelation, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, what he's saying is all scripture is literally God-breathed. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, when I see that word thoroughly equipped, in the King James it says thoroughly furnished. And I remember when I first learned this verse, I had in this mind, I don't know if they do this anymore, but you know how you would go to what they would call a luxury apartment? And what that is there's already furniture in there. So you're ready to like move right in a sense. And so he's saying here that the word of God thoroughly equips you, you're thoroughly furnished for every good work. It comes from God's word. You understand that. That's what he's saying here. And look, the context of this is Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a pastor. He's a young pastor who just took over the church of Ephesus. And of all the things he could say to him, and he said many things in the two letters, he says this to him. He says, all scripture, that's Genesis to Revelation, is all inspired, is all God-breathed. So stick to it. You stick to the script. You understand? It's God's word. I know that some of you may sit here and go, that can't be it. That can't be that simple. Yeah, it's that simple. It's that simple. Now back to 1 Peter. Something about these two verses, verse 24 and 25. Whatever we do in obedience to the word of God will last forever. But whatever we do in the energy of the flesh will look beautiful for a time, but then we'll die. You know, one of the things these days in ministry, there is a lot of confusion and a lot of argument over how you build a church in a sense, right? And I was given all kinds of advice over these last 6 years. Do different things. But here's the thing I've always stuck to. Teach the word. Teach it. Teach the scripture. Why? Because that's where the power is. That's where people's lives are going to change because of the word. It isn't other stuff. It's the word of God. I know it's real simple. But that's what it is. And the times that I get in trouble is when I start to deviate from that. And if I ever deviate that, throw me out. Get somebody else who will do a better job. I'm being serious with you.
Not a problem.
Okay. How did I know you were going to say something like that? Anyway. You know, okay, I've been so, at times, wanted to say something completely crazy and see if anybody called me out on it. But then I don't, because here's why. We have live stream, and of course, that will be the someday somebody will tune in and like, what in the world is he saying? And then it'll get back to the church we came from, and they're like, what are you guys doing? He goes on, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. See, the gospel is in the scripture. The gospel is in the word of God, so that's why we preach it. I promise we're going to get further. Here, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, okay, laying aside. Now, laying aside means to stop, to get rid of it, to put it aside. Now, it is an imperative in the Greek. It's a command. He's saying, do it now. Do it now. Therefore, laying aside all, there's three alls in this verse, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So let's talk about this. What is malice? Malice, the idea there is the harboring of evil thoughts against another person. Malice nourishes antagonism, but builds up grudges and secretly hopes that revenge, harm, or tragedy will overtake another. Are you struggling with malice this morning? He goes on. He says, all malice, all deceit, any form of dishonesty or trickery, and whatever variety it takes, deceit. And you're probably sitting there going, well, this is election season, so hey, okay. hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is insincerity, pretense, and sham. The hypocrite is a play actor. Literally in the Greek, it's hypocrites. It means to play act. In those days, they would put a mask on to act out a part. And so when you're a hypocrite, you're acting out a part. You're acting, it's to be someone you're not. That's a hypocrite. I think there's some confusion with that, what that means to be a hypocrite. Hypocrite is you're pretending to be somebody you're not. Are you pretending this morning? Are you pretending to be a Christian? He goes on, he says, so all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and then there's envy. It's barefaced jealousy. Vine defines it as the feeling of displeasure produced by observing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. Do you have envy? Ouch. Let me tell you something, that can happen in the church, trust me. Wow. And then all evil speaking, backbiting, malicious gossip, recrimination. Slander is the attempt to make oneself look clearer by slinging mud at someone else. Are you evil speaking of somebody? And in particular, are you evil speaking of your brother or sister in Christ? Are you doing that? Because look, if you're married and you're both Christians, your wife is your sister in Christ. So are you talking about her? Your husband's your brother in Christ. Are you talking about him? And you do it in front of your kids? It's funny, he started this whole section off in verse 22 of chapter 1, and he says, in obeying the truth through the Spirit. See, the Spirit of God gives you the power to obey. That's how it's supposed to work. To obey what? To obey his word. See, he says these things to them. Remember, Peter's talking to the churches. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to people in the church. That's what he's talking to. Then he says this in verse 2. He says, as newborn babes... Now, he doesn't say act like a baby. That's not what he says. He says, as newborn babes desire. That word for desire is to long for greatly, deeply desire, long for, crave the pure. When it says pure, it means unadulterated, not mixed with impurities. The pure milk of the word. Word, what word? God's word, that you may grow thereby. So you want to grow in the Lord. You grow by the word of God. Read your Bible and pray. Oh, boy. Oh, that was bad. Okay. Read your Bible and pray. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. That's better. Thank you. Thank you. Should we do it a third time? No. Okay. Look, you want your life to change, read your Bible. You don't want your life to change, don't read the Bible then. Don't. If all the Bible you're getting is when you come here Wednesday night or Sunday morning, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because here's the thing. When you read the Bible on your own, and when I teach on a Wednesday night and a Sunday morning, what often happens is, it happens to me, you read the scripture, and you're reading on your own, all of a sudden, something is said from the pulpit here through the Holy Spirit, and it's like, boom, it connects in your mind. It's incredible. Some of you tell me about that, and it's so encouraging to hear it. And listen, guys, I can tell as a pastor when you haven't read your Bible. I can tell. I can tell in my own life. I can tell in yours. I can't do that for you. I can't. But you can do it. You can help each other, hold each other accountable. And there's some people in here I text that saying to every week. If you'd like to be a part of that list, let me know and I'll text you. But I do it for encouragement. It also encourages me, holds me accountable too. Did I do this today? Yeah, I did. Okay, so now I can send it. Now, if I didn't send it every day, it doesn't mean those days I didn't do it. Okay, just so you guys who are getting it know that. But the milk of the word, see, like a baby, okay? So a baby needs to grow, right? So a baby needs milk to grow. So a Christian needs milk, the milk of the word to grow. You need the milk of the word to grow. It's not that complicated. Look, you can make any excuse you want, and you can try to do it any other way you want, but honestly, if you don't read your Bible, you're not going to grow. You're not going to grow, and we are without excuse in this country. We have every translation known to man. We have every kind of Bible, the doll walking Bible. I just got my first confirmation Bible. We have every kind of Bible, okay? And, you know, listen, here at the church we use the New King James, but if you have another translation, the two translations that I would tell you not to read, the Message and this translation called the Passion Translation. But if you have a translation like the ESV or something else, read it. Just read it. Read the Bible. Read it for yourself. Read it. Your life will change. I remember one time I got the opportunity to share a sermon at a church, and I said that, and one of the elders walked out with his wife because I said it. One of the elders of the church didn't want to hear that because they were all into the experience and stuff of everything. And so when I said, you want your life to change, read your Bible and pray, they got up and walked out as, I guess, protest to that. So I stopped going to that church. One of the reasons. Look, you don't have to believe what I'm saying. This is what God's saying in his word. As newborn babes, verse 2, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And if, that's the class condition of the Greek. So instead of if, it should be translated since. Since indeed you have tasted, that is, you experienced, that the Lord is gracious, he's kind, he's benevolent. See, here's the thing. If you've experienced the fact that the Lord is gracious, guess what? It's going to want you to read the word of God. It's going to want you to spend time with him. Amen. If you've experienced that, the Lord is very gracious. He's so gracious, guys. There are so many times where I have been so stupid in the things that I've done. And God is so gracious. He knows. See, that's the part of the relationship part of it with your God. You know, you confess your sins. Why? God already knows what you did. But you confess, why? Because you're owning up, you're acknowledging what you've done, and you're getting it off your chest in a sense, and you're giving it to him. And he's so gracious. Can anybody attest to that? He's so gracious. He's so kind. He really is. And see, the more that I experience that, the more I want God, his word more. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? See, I was thinking about this, okay? I was thinking about this week when I was looking at this text. And it's interesting because I remember when I first got saved, how on fire I was for the Lord, how I would read his Bible every day. I loved it. I remember I had a job that was pretty far away from where we lived at the time, and I would get there like an hour early so I could sit in my car and read my Bible. I had that same Bible in my office. It's basically falling apart because I took notes in it, you know? I remember those days, what it was like. And see, what can happen, especially for me as a pastor, is I can get so distracted with all these other duties I have, right? Not bad things. I got to study for Sunday. I got to study for Wednesday. But you understand something. I read outside of my study time. Like I'm in the book of Romans right now on my own. That's how it's supposed to work. And so what I'm trying to say is, when I read the Bible for myself on my own, man, God speaks so clearly to me. And I know when I say that some of you guys don't understand that. It's not like, Chris, I want you to, okay? But what happens a lot of times is I'm reading the Bible and it speaks to the sin in my life. It speaks to what's going on sometimes in my life. It's real. And the more I've read it, the more that I've changed. You can ask my wife. I'm not the same person I was when I got married when I was 23. I'm not the same person. And can I tell you, it's because of the Lord. It's because I've read my Bible. Yeah, I know, it's not fun, it's not awesome, it's not whatever, you know, it's not cool, however you want to say it. Guess what? It's simple. And if you do it, your life will change. See, we will move our schedule. We'll move heaven and earth to go to a football game. We'll move heaven and earth to watch a TV show. So, because listen, I hear it at work. People come home, and what they do is all they do is binge watch some show on Netflix. Chris, did you see that show? Yeah, I have no idea what you're talking about. They'll do all that stuff, but they won't sit there in the quiet and read the word for themselves. I'm struggling in my life. I don't know what to do. Did you read your Bible? No. Okay. 2 weeks later, hey, I'm struggling. Did you read your Bible? No. No. Okay. 3 months later, come back. Hey, I'm struggling. Did you read your Bible? No. Okay. I don't know what you want me to do. Unless you want me to come over and sit next to you on the couch and read it to you. I'm not going to do that. Some of you are thinking, hey, pastor, can you come over and read the Bible to me? And you don't want to anyway. When I read out loud, I'm terrible. I ask my wife. I can't read out loud. I don't know what it is. I don't know. But here's my point. I can only speak from my own personal experience. When I spend time in the Word, it is. It's like I go to another place, in a sense. And the Word He speaks to me is from heaven, in a sense. And it changes me. It's incredible. I can't even stand here and express it to you. There have been times where I don't even know how to express it to you, honestly. But I want that same experience for every single one of you. And when you have it, what happens is you do taste, you do experience the fact that the Lord is gracious. He is. Now let me end the study here this morning with this quote. This is from Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith is the pastor who Calvary Chapel started through. And he's talking about these verses, and he says, "The Word of God doesn't return void. It accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent. And the beautiful thing is that as you plant the Word of God in your heart, in time of need, the Word will come back to you. Suddenly you find yourself quoting a passage of Scripture that you didn't even know you knew, but it's been planted in your heart, and the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance. God's Word is spiritual food. We grow by it. If I want to be used of God," listen to what he says here, "if I want to be used of God, I must fill my mind, my heart, and my life with His Word." Let me read to you again. "If I want to be used of God, I must fill my mind, my heart, and my life with His Word. Having a working knowledge of God's Word is vital. That's why we teach from Genesis to Revelation at Calvary Chapel. We desire the pure milk of the Word that we might grow thereby." It's one of the reasons why we wanted to be called Calvary Chapel. See, here's what's funny. When I started reading the Bible for myself and I started to grow, I started looking for churches that kind of fit what I thought or fit what I believed, what my convictions were, and these guys did. These guys did. But that's why we do it here. My hope is that when we teach from Genesis to Revelation, that it encourages you to read the Bible for yourselves. That's my hope. That's my desire for you. There used to be this old saying, I don't even know if it's the saying for the army, be all you can be, right? In the army. Be all you can be as a Christian by reading your Bible, by praying. Be all you can be. That's what I want for all of you. That's my desire for you. That's my goal, my vision. Spoiler alert, that's it. That's it. That's all I want. That's why I do what I do. I don't do it for fame. Don't do it for money. I do it because I believe God's called me to, and I want you guys to experience the same thing that I've experienced in my personal life with the Lord. Does that make sense? All right, we're going to stop here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it's so simple. Holy Spirit, I believe you're wanting me to do this. There is somebody here this morning who doesn't know you, and who has listened and been to many different church services and has listened to your message. But because of hardness, hasn't believed. Lord, I believe you're telling this person they need to do it today. Today is the day they need to trust in you. And so, Lord, whoever that is, if you're that person this morning, I pray that you would just say this: Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? Will you give me the Spirit and the power of your Spirit to live this life, this Christian life? If you said that prayer to yourself, please see me after the service. I also believe, Lord, there are people sitting here this morning, Holy Spirit, who haven't been in the Word. They're struggling. They're really struggling. And they need their mind renewed. Lord, would this sermon provoke them to start reading again? And that when they do, Lord, they would realize, why did I ever stop? Why did I ever stop? See, Lord, I believe and I know that once somebody tastes you, experiences you in their life, you're ruined for this world and you never want to go back. You're the only one with the words of eternal life. You're the only one that can change somebody from the inside out. And so, Lord, maybe there's others here that are reading their Bible. Wonderful, great. I just pray that this would be an encouragement to them and that they could relate and testify to what you've said this morning in your word. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for your faithfulness. And again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's simple. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.